Didn't recognize it's that long. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all today. It's an honor, it's a privilege for me, it's a joy that I'm able to be here to share the Word of God with you as well. And thank you, worship team, for leading us into worship today. It's a really powerful worship today for me as well. So, today we are going to continue with the sermon series that we will look into some lesser known, but very, very important biblical figure stories and see what we can learn from them. And from today's passage, we know the story, the characters that we are looking into are the two disciples of Jesus, and one of them named Cleopas, and the other one we don't know their name. And throughout the whole Bible, they are only mentioned once, and that is in today's passage. And we'll look into that story, and I hope that we can find something that resonates with us, and that's something that we can learn and continue on this path of faith. Let us pray before we dive into today's story. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we gather together today as your people, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, please silence in us any voice but your own so that we can listen carefully and obey your will through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May your spirit, may your good news continue to shape us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, please help us to be kind to everyone we meet and proclaim Christ in all we do and say. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, all right, I believe like many of us are very familiar with today's passage, aren't we? Has anyone heard of this story before? Like, can I have a show of hand? Yeah, quite a lot. We are so familiar with today's passage, and a scholar says that that is exactly one of the challenges that we are facing in reading today's passage. Because for him, our knowledge of what's going on in the background of this story limits our ability to enter into the disciples' disappointment and grieving. You see, we know the context of the passage so well. We know that when this story happened, Jesus has already risen. He was already resurrected. He had conquered death and came back alive. He was risen. But we often forgot that these disciples did not know what had happened. Like when they left Jerusalem, when they left the city, they only knew their beloved rabbi, the teacher that they were following, was sentenced to death by those people in power. You know, like those religious leaders, those like government officials. They only knew that Jesus was crucified on the cross, dead and buried. They only knew this part of the story. And they were grieving about Jesus' death. It was in this scenario, these two disciples left the city and heading towards a village nearby called Emmaus. They were traveling with grief and disappointment. They lost their hope. Look at what they said in verse 21. They said, "But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Highlight that word. We had hope. Highlight that face. That means there was a time that these two disciples were optimistic. They were hoping or expecting something awesome, something that is great is going to happen. But sadly, it didn't turn out as they had anticipated. And what were they hoping for? They were hoping that Jesus would be that promised one, would be that Messiah who is going to save them, liberating them out of the rule of the government of the Roman Empire. But what had happened? For them, and according to their limited information, Jesus was dead. He was crucified. Their hope was buried in the tomb, and their expectation was not met. Their dream didn't come true at all. They were disappointed and sad. Brothers and sisters, have you ever been deeply disappointed, upset, and discouraged? Have you ever felt like you just had to go away, get away from something? Have you ever felt life had given you more than what you can ever handle? Or have you ever lived with many unmet expectations? Have you ever felt deeply lost? It's like your world has been turned upside down. Have you ever wrestled with those big questions? Who am I? What's next? Where should I go next? What should I do next? Or have you ever been in a situation where you did everything right, but yet nothing worked out the way you have expected or anticipated? Nothing goes according to your plan. Have you ever grieved the death of a loved one, a dream, an identity, or a promised future? Have you ever felt like life has been shattered? If so, you may understand and resonate what it is like to be these two disciples in today's story. For them, Jerusalem was a place of loss, a place of pain and sorrow, a place of disappointment, a place of plenty unmet expectations, a place where the life was shattered. No one wants to stay in the place, don't we? There was nothing to keep them in the city. That's why they left. They left the city, feeling hopeless and disappointed. And at the same time, they are filled with doubts. Why? Because besides knowing that Jesus was dead, these two disciples also heard from some woman saying, "Hey guys, we went to Jesus' tomb early in the morning, but the tomb is empty. And there are two men wearing clothes like shining like lightning told us that Jesus has risen. He is alive. He is gone." The disciples heard about this, but they have no clue about whether these words were true or not. Are they rumors or facts? They were not sure if the women were telling them the truth or not because no one had seen Jesus yet. Is Jesus really alive? Has he really came back alive? And I believe that is what they were talking about as they were walking to Emmaus. And you see, brothers and sisters, our journey of faith is very, very similar to the disciples' journey to Emmaus. Just like the two disciples, sometimes we are feeling hopeless and doubtful on this journey. Look at the news. Look at what's going on around the world. How many people are forced to leave their home because they just can't stay there because of political instability? How many individuals are being exploited by others, working extremely long hours, getting underpaid, getting treated like a modern slave? How many innocent civilians were killed, lost their loved ones, and their shelters at war, at military conflicts that were driven by greed, pride, and hatred? How many Christ followers were persecuted overseas? How many pastors were jailed? How many churches were forced to close down? How many crosses have been towed down from the church building? And I'm being honest here sometimes. Reading those news, listening to all those stories, it's hard, it's challenging not to feel hopeless and doubtful. It's difficult not to stop wondering if God really exists. It's really hard to stop wondering if God has abandoned us. Our journey of faith can sometimes be very, very similar to those disciples' journey to Emmaus, filled with hopelessness and doubts. So they left. So they left with hopeless, feeling hopeless and doubtful. And what did Jesus do when he saw that? He did three things in a sequence, in an order. And it's very important that we have to remember that is the order. The first thing, he walked alongside them on this journey, offering them company. Look at verse 15 to 16. It says, as they talk and discuss these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. they were kept from recognizing him. You see, even when the disciples didn't recognize him, Jesus was still walking with them. In the same way, Christ is with us even if we don't always recognize him. And then the second thing, he gave them space and time to talk, to tell their stories, to share their pain, to speak about their disappointment. You see, when Jesus approached this to the disciples, he didn't just show up to them telling them, hey guys, I am back. No, he didn't. It would be challenging for them to believe. And he didn't go straight into teaching mode. He didn't just go straight at them and point out their mistakes and misunderstandings. This came later. So what was the first thing Jesus said to them when he approached them? He asked them a question. Verse 17, it says, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? What are you discussing together as you walk along? Jesus asked them with an open-end question. And by doing this, he gave them space and time to talk about what's in their hearts. He is allowing them to express their frustration, their pain, and their disappointment. It is only after the disciples had finished sharing what's in their hearts, their disappointment and their frustration, only after all of this has happened, then Jesus offered them teachings, offered them guidance. Verse 25 to 27, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. You see, Jesus only started rebuking the disciples, explaining what's going on and showing them everything in the scripture that are referring to him, only after he had listening attentively to the disciples' frustration and disappointment. And brothers and sisters, what does Jesus' interaction with these two disciples teach us? It teaches us that we need to begin our interaction with others with a question much more often than we do. You see, nowadays many people are following their own version of Emmaus Road. Some of them are walking away from hope. Some of them are walking in disappointment. And many of them, this involves walking away from the church. Our message, our encouragement, connects to them and has meaning for them only if we enter into their stories, into their disappointment, and into their hope. A Christian author named David Smith says this in his book. He says this, it's a long quote. Yeah, it says this, but it's awesome quote. It says, we need to be willing to engage in an act of imagination that plays us alongside this broken people as they retreat to their countryside, escaping from the scene of Holocaust that has shattered their faith in God and his Messiah and left them face a future without horizons. When we begin at this point, then this familiar narrative starts to resonate afresh in our contemporary historical and cultural situation. Millions of people in our world at the start of the third millennium find themselves walking a pathway that brings them very close to the lonely two on the road to Emmaus. Christian mission, and in particular the practice of evangelism, has often ignored the order I'm suggesting here, wanting to reverse the sequence in the story by beginning at the end, declaring the triumph of this resurrection without listening to the indication of pain, doubt, and anger of those who have turned away from Jerusalem. The result is that the message declared by Christians is simply unbelievable for people whose emotional and spiritual experience render them incapable of receiving such a message while their gripping wounds still require healing. And brothers and sisters, it's telling us don't mess up the sequence. Jesus didn't start with offering guidelines, teachings, or advice. He began with walking alongside with the disciple establishing relationship, and then giving them space to express their pain and sorrow, explaining their struggles, their frustration to the world, to their work, to their studies. The question is, are we doing this in our gatherings, in our small groups, in our daily conversation with others? Are we being an active listener for those whose lives are shattered? So the two disciples left the town, left the city without hope and filled with questions. And on their way to Emmaus, Jesus came up to them, walked alongside with them, gave them space and time to express their disappointment and their frustration, and at the same time giving them guidance, process their thoughts and their feelings, and how it linked to the story of Jesus, how it links to the gospel. And then we are quite familiar with what's happening next, aren't we? So the disciples and the strangers they met on the road, that means Jesus, they reached the destination, Emmaus. But the sky was getting darker, but it seems like Jesus was going to continue the journey. So out of kindness, the two disciples urged him to stay with them because it's not safe back in the days to travel at night. They are like animals, there's wild animals, there's robbery or whatever. So Jesus stayed, and they shared a meal together. And then this happened, verses 30 to 32. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sights. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So for some reason, the disciples finally recognizing this random person they met on the road, the person that they were sharing a meal with, was Jesus himself. He was the one they were talking about on the road. He was the person who seems to know nothing about what has happened in Jerusalem in the past few days. Their eyes were open. They were able to connect the dots between the scriptures, the teachings they heard from Jesus on the road, their past experience with him, and what they are experiencing at the table in a house in Emmaus. And they realize those words from the woman's were real. Jesus is risen. He is alive. The disciple had encountered him. But that is not the end of the story, isn't it? Sometimes we often think the story ends there, but it's not. Look at verse 33 to 35. It says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembling together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So what do they do after they realizing that Jesus is risen? After they realizing they have an encounter with Jesus? They change their plan. From fleeing Jerusalem to walking back to the city, they retrace their step back to Jerusalem. Think about how significant that is. They did exactly what they had advised Jesus not to do. They rushed back to the city at night with all the possible danger. And what for? Simply to share with others about what they had experienced. And why? It's because they have encountered Jesus. They have been restored, and they are ready to participate in God's mission ahead of them. A mission filled with threats and challenge. One that would take them to all nations. Here is a painting named Supper at Emmaus. It was painted in 1602 by an Italian artist. Apparently, the original copy of this painting still exists in UK. I've never been there, but it's in UK's National Gallery in London. And there are several things in the painting that are worth mentioning. First of all, look at this man. on the left. He is pushing his chair away. In one way, like he is showing that he was amazed and astonished when he recognizing that Jesus was there all the time with him. But in another way of interpreting this, as some art experts suggest, his action of pushing his chair away is to create space for us to move into the picture. And then look at Jesus' arms. His arm is extended, looking like he is doing a benediction. But some experts also suggest Jesus is in fact inviting us to come forward into the painting. His action is an invitation. And finally, look at this fruit. It's like lying on the edge of the table. It's like about to fell off the table. It's like asking us to jump into the picture to catch it. So for some art experts, they say the painter is trying to lure us into the scene, into the picture, as active participants through all of these elements. In the same way, an encounter with Christ calls us into action, to get involved, to participate actively. We can't just simply remain a passive observer. I believe many of us have heard of this worship song called Oh, Come to the Altar, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah. Are we singing that or not? Okay, cool. Just making sure. Yeah, I love this song. You know, like the chord progression is great, it's simple, it sounds great whether you play it acoustically or with a full band. The range of its melody is small, which makes it singable for just about anyone. And it is in 6/8. There's something special in 6/8 that's emotional impact. I love 6/8 song. So the band doesn't like me. But like, musically speaking, like the song is great, it's awesome, but I like this song. I love this song not mainly because of its music. I love this song mainly because of the lyrics, particularly the outro, which says, "Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found." You see, the majority of the song, the main part of the song is talking about inviting people who are broken, who are hurt, and those who have come to the end of themselves to come and receive the forgiveness and restoration that can only be found in Jesus Christ. But it ends with a verse of commissioning, a word of sending, a word of calling those who have just received the forgiveness, the resurrection, the restoration they found in Christ, to go back to the world to share what they have found. Brothers and sisters, it reminds us that come to Christ, encountering Him, receiving forgiveness, getting restored is not the end of the journey of being a Christ follower. The journey involves going back to the world to live out our faith by being a witness to the transformation we are experiencing by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. It is about taking the grace we have received and letting it shine through our action, our words, and in our lives. We are saved to be sent to the world to actively participate in God's mission of restoring and redeeming all creation and bringing people from all nations back into the relationship with Him. Brothers and sisters, from the story of these two disciples, we have a glimpse of what a Christian life, a life of Christ followers, looks like. We see a life that is firstly broken, shattered, hopeless, disappointed, and then restored through an encounter with Jesus. And then that leads to a journey of carrying the cross with hope and peace, a journey of participating in His mission, in God's mission ahead of them. Of course, it is never as simple, as easy as it sounds. It is one thing to name the pattern, but another to live it. It takes time and commitment. It is not easy. It is often painful, challenging. And sometimes you will find discouraged. It is a long journey of trusting that somehow the brokenness of our life will become the peace of a new life, for a new seeing, for a new way of living. Brothers and sisters, where do you see this pattern in your life? How have you experienced it? Are you currently living like fleeing from Jerusalem without hope and filled with questions? Are you on your way to Emmaus? Or are you at the dining table with Jesus in that little small town? Or are you on your way back to Jerusalem, filled with hope and excitement? It's for you to answer. It's for you to discover, or in a more spiritual term, to discern about where you are right now. But I hope that today you can all remember that no matter where you are right now, Jesus is with you on this journey of faith, even if you don't always recognize him. May God help us.